We have two readings from the Word of God, both from the New Testament. First of all, from Romans chapter 8, from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. And then following that from Ephesians chapter 6. Congregation, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And the first three petitions of this prayer have to do with the Lord Himself. They have to do with His coming kingdom. They have to do with the ultimate revelation of His own holy will and infinite glory. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's how we begin the prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that an awesome picture presented to our minds? We see here things that show us that the Lord our God is altogether worthy of all the praise and adoration of His creatures. Things that no man could ever begin to look into on his own. And yet, the Lord our God has been pleased to reveal these things to us. He's revealed them to us before bringing them about and has put it in our hearts and put it on our lips that we might also pray for these things. Now, in contrast to that wonderful scene that we're given in the opening of the Lord's Prayer, which shows us the sovereign purpose of Him who works all things according to the purpose of His own counsel, we see in the last three petitions something very different. We see in the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer a rather pitiful picture of man. We see how weak man is. We see how unworthy, how utterly inadequate in himself. We see how wholly dependent he is upon the Lord our God, in whom he lives and moves and has his being. Is it not a great contrast that we see here in the latter half of the Lord's Prayer? What was the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. Beloved, unless the Lord should feed us, unless He gives us our daily bread and meets all our temporal needs, we simply won't survive to old age. Never mind old age. We won't have the capacity to take our next breath. It's not a matter of the survival of the fittest, as the evolutionist would have us to believe. No, it's God who gives us life in the first place, and it's God who continues to sustain us in this life. And He does so moment by moment, even to the end of our days. What about the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Unless the Lord should forgive us likewise, unless He blots out our sins and cancels them as a debt, we won't survive the coming judgment. We can't possibly survive that or escape the torments of God's wrath and eternal condemnation. No one else can forgive us, you see. And why is that? Because no one else has the prerogative to do so. Who can forgive us but God alone? Asked the scribes and Pharisees. And they were absolutely right in saying that. It's God's own law which has been broken after all. It's God's own holiness which has been so offended by our sinfulness. Either He forgives us then, and He forgives us every sin, as He says He will, for Christ Jesus' sake, or if we're without Christ, He doesn't forgive us anything. But His wrath, as He tells us, will abide in us forever. Do you see how completely and utterly dependent we are on the goodness and mercy of our sovereign God for everything in this life, and for all that is yet to come as well? And do you see how the Lord's Prayer particularly brings that out? And then we come, as we do today, to the sixth petition. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Not only do we depend on the Lord to forgive us all our sins, and we're thinking perhaps here particularly of our past sins, things that we've already done, but, and because this is so important, we dare not neglect it, we also depend on the Lord to shield and protect us from every future wandering as well, from the paths of righteousness, from any and all veering to the right hand or to the left. Asking the Lord to forgive us for what we've done and asking the Lord to watch over us that we might not continue in that sin. In this final petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're asking the Lord to condescend in His grace to help us against the assaults of the devil, the world, and yes, even our own flesh, to be protected from the corruptions of our own fallen sinful nature. But that's the reality of our predicament, isn't it? That's the desperation and seriousness of our fallen creaturely condition. This is who we are and what we're like. Again, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even the things that would be impossible for us were we left to our own resources to do them. But of course, that's the thing, isn't it? We aren't left to our own resources to do these things. And beloved, you may be sure of this promise, this gracious promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, he was able to keep us from falling, will at last present us. And not only us, but all his people everywhere, all around the world and every generation. He will present us at last before his glorious presence at the judgment seat of Christ. And how will he present us? He will present us without fault and with great joy. So no, anyone who is converted, anyone who is a true Christian, anyone who is resting not on his own merits or whatever it is he thinks he can do to win the favor of God, but he's resting rather on the merits of Christ and is held in the hollow of the hand of his loving providence, need not panic. He need not be overcome with any anxious fears. The unbeliever has cause to tremble and to quake uncontrollably, yes, but not you, believer. Now, I mention these things, beloved, how fully and totally dependent we are on the Lord for all things temporal and eternal, for no other purpose than to bring up what the Lord's Prayer clearly shows us. We might confront them as they really truly are. There is a great difference between God and man. We see that all through the Bible, and we see it also in the Lord's Prayer. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, said Jesus. Apart from me, he tells us, you can do nothing. Now, of course, the better we see this and humbly submit to that guiding principle, the more fervently and persistently we will cast ourselves on the Lord, crying out for the help that we so desperately need, the help that only he is able and also willing for Christ Jesus' sake to give us. My text is Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13, the sixth and final petition plus the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there are 3 points I'd like to draw out of this text. 3 points in particular. First, we need to understand that it is not God himself who leads us into temptation. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. As James tells us, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's not God who leads us into temptation, you see. But clearly, it's the devil who does this. That's right. It's Satan, it's the serpent of old, assisted by the world and working, as they say, with the all too eager cooperation of our own corrupt nature. God permits sin, certainly, we know that. God has a purpose in the sinfulness of man. He's able to use even that to achieve his own ends and purposes. But he who so hates sin, as he tells us, and even warns us everywhere against it, doesn't do anything to promote it. He will never tempt us, therefore. And beloved, it's so important that we understand that. He will never excite our corruption. He will never entice us to any kind of evil, for that would work against our faith in Christ, which he's brought us to, which he's working within us, and which he's pleased to preserve us in until Christ Jesus comes again. Now, people often confuse a trial or a time of testing with a temptation. But these two are not the same at all. They may even come at the same time, they often do, but their purpose is altogether different one from the other. A trial, on the other hand, or a hardship of some sort, which does come from God, is for the purpose of strengthening our faith. That's why God gives it. It's there to strengthen our faith, making us more resilient, that we might become better equipped to stand up against all the wiles of the devil. A temptation, on the other hand, which is one of the fiery darts of the wicked one, is for exactly the opposite purpose. It's to weaken our faith, not to strengthen it. A temptation is given rather to weaken our faith, to make us more vulnerable to Satan's devices, and if possible, to leave us mortally wounded on the battlefield. Now, God permits sin, as I say. He may allow us for a season to go our own way, and as I say, he has his own purpose of doing that. And he may even, by his chastening rod, cause us to suffer some of the consequences of our sin. Because that has sanctifying value, doesn't it? God is pleased to chasten those whom he loves, he tells us. But here's the thing. The Lord our God never tempts us. He tries our faith, to be sure. He will prove it, as we say, in order to improve it, to make our faith all that it ought to be. He attends by the flame, by the affliction that he gives us, to refine the gold and to consume the dross. But his design in all of this is that we might learn to resist the devil. It's not the Lord's purpose to tempt us ever. And it's not his purpose ever to lead us astray. Well then, if it's not God who leads us into temptation, and we may be sure that he never will, why do we ask such a petition as this? Why do we pray and lead us not into temptation? Well, let's look at that. So that's really what we're asking here. When we ask, lead us not into temptation, we're asking, Lord, lead us right away from temptation. Lead us in the other direction. In other words, Lord, keep us from going our own way. The way that we're so prone to go on our own, lead us away from that. Prevent us from being overcome by temptation, which will certainly happen to us if you don't prevent it. We're so weak, Lord, and you are so strong. Make perfect your strength in our weakness. Lead us every step of the way everlasting. And if, Lord, we must be tempted, and we realize that this is your purpose for us, we realize that even our Savior himself was tempted. He was tempted in all points, even as we are. So if we must be tempted, give us all the wisdom and strength we need to resist temptation. To resist it when it comes, as the Lord Jesus himself resisted when it came upon him. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, Lord. Give us such persevering grace to overcome in the evil day so that we won't be drawn into yet more sin. This is what we're crying out for in this petition. And let me ask you, is that your prayer, believer? Is that what you come pleading before Almighty God? If you truly hate your sin, I'll tell you something. You'd be fearful even of the temptation when it comes. You'll be fearful of your own weaknesses. You'll be fearful of your own deceitful and desperately wicked heart. Now, if we pray, forgive us our debts, how will we not go on in the next breath to pray, keep us from incurring even more debts? Lead us away, Lord, from where we've been. Keep us so that we won't look back, as did Lot's wife, and long again for the sins that we've just now with such shame confessed before you. But secondly, there's another point I want to draw out of our text. We should remember that there's another part to this sixth petition. Besides, and lead us not into temptation, there's also, but deliver us from the evil one. And it really should be translated the evil one, meaning, of course, Satan, meaning the arch enemy of our souls, rather than simply the word evil by itself, which here is a little too general. Now, I'm not suggesting that we change the wording of the Lord's Prayer, but simply that we be aware of who the enemy is. And by the way, this is always important. Whenever we are in conflict with the enemy, we need to keep in mind who the enemy is and what he's like. The whole point here is that as we ask to be led away from temptation, let us ask as well to be delivered from the tempter as well, from the one who does lead us into temptation, from that roaring lion who stalks us, seeking whom he may devour. And congregation, it surely is important to know that in this prayer, which covers only the most fundamental and vital issues, nothing else, the Lord instructs us to look up to God. He instructs us to look to the lover and keeper of our souls. He instructs us to pray that he would protect us from the devil, the one who preys upon us and will do whatever he possibly can, if only he could destroy us. We need bread. We need forgiveness. And with all of that, we need to be delivered from the evil one. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, someone may ask, well, as believers, as those trusting in Christ Jesus, who was offered up for sinners upon the cross at Calvary, have we not already been delivered? What further need is there to be delivered if we have previously been rescued from Satan's domain? If we are right now kept safe and eternally secure from his wicked schemes? You know, some time ago I became a believer. Some time ago I gave my life to the Lord. Some time ago I first trusted in Christ. So why do we need to keep asking to be delivered now? Well, believer, we have been delivered. That's very true. And we need to know that. Never again can the devil or anyone else bring any charge against us or succeed ever in separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone once said, and it's the kind of thing that might well be repeated, we as believers may not be as happy right now as the saints who are already in glory, but we are every bit as secure. We have the same security as the saints in heaven. How good it is to know that and to think often upon it. And yet it's also true that the devil is after us. And this is what we need to remember as well. The devil, beloved, is after us. He's after us to sift us as wheat. And we're not ignorant of his devices, or we ought not to be ignorant of them. And so we still need to pray. We still need to cry out to God that he would protect us from the devil. Indeed, our praying, deliver us from the evil one, flows out of the persevering grace that God gives us, by which he keeps us and gives us this assurance that his hand is upon us. He will never let us go. Ephesians 6 depicts the Christian life as a military battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against Satan and his demonic host. In John 17, our high priest himself, whoever lives and makes intercession for us, he prays, notice, not that we should be taken out of the world. No, he's commissioned us to serve him right here where we are. This is where the Lord wants us to be. This is where he's planted us. This is where he would have us to serve him. He prays rather that God would keep us from the evil one. And there's an important difference between these two. We're to be in the world, we're not to be off the world. We need to be kept from Satan's temptations, certainly, from those flaming arrows which burn uncontrollably within us as carnal cravings and unholy passions. But at the same time, we need to be kept from all the subtleties of Satan's deception. In every way, from every false doctrine and wicked practice, from every besetting sin which so easily ensnares us. Satan is bad enough as a roaring lion, but I can tell you, he's even more dangerous to us, a greater threat to our spiritual well-being, because this is when we don't see him coming, when he parades as an angel of light. So we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for one another. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Yes, Lord, forgive me my many sins. Forgive me these things, O Lord, that I have done. And I know as I look back, I ought not to have done them. I regret having done them in the first place. But more than that, deliver us, Lord, from the evil one and from all that he would yet do to us until the day we are taken home to glory. And then thirdly, there's one more point I want to draw out of this text. The high point of the prayer, the high point of the Lord's Prayer, without question, is the doxology with which it closes. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now think about that for a moment. Have we prayed, going back for a moment to the second petition, have we prayed, thy kingdom come? Well, here, because it is the Lord's kingdom, here is our assurance that it will come. Here is our assurance that it will come in all its fullness, in all its splendor, in all its perfection, and righteousness, and joy. Has God said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Have we prayed in the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Here again, because the Lord exercises all power, He does according to His will, we're told, in the armies of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth, so that nothing happens without Him. How can we doubt that His will, His good and perfect pleasure, will indeed be done upon the earth? Of course it will. How can we doubt that He has made His Christ to be the head over everything, as He tells us, and to this end, that He might subdue all things to Himself, conquering His and our enemies, until in the world to come, the voice of the weeping shall no longer be heard in the streets of the holy city. That's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, by the way. It's not talking about the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is just a symbol for what God is to give us in glory. That's all. So the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in the streets of the holy city, nor the sound of crying in its lanes and alleys. God's kingdom is coming, you see. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And when that happens, it will be nothing but God's most holy will that is done, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. And have we prayed above all else? Going back now to the first petition, Hallowed be Thy name. That's man's chief end, isn't it? That's precisely it. Our principal purpose in time and eternity. What we've been created for. The whole reason that we're here. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What a blessing is bestowed upon us. If this is what we want for ourselves, of course, then it's also surely what we want for everybody else as well. It's what we'll want for every created being, and we'll cry out for it. As we see, for instance, in Psalm 103, the psalmist cries out for it. Bless the Lord, you His angels, all you His hosts. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. And because to Him belongs not only the kingdom and the power, but also the glory forever, we know that He will be so praised. He will be so honored by His creatures, loved and adored by all the redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is going to happen in the life to come. It's going to happen in the next world. Not this world, which is temporary, but in the next world, which is without end. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, you see, is more than a doxology. It is that, but it's more than that. It's more than an ascription of praise. It is as well our confidence, beloved. Here we see our confidence expressed that everything we have asked, we will most certainly receive. Yes, it's going to happen. We're going to see it. Congregation, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is why Christ went to the cross. This is what He paid for. He secured our eternal redemption. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, to assure us that, yes, we will receive this. There's no possible way that we will not. He was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How will He not give us, for Christ's sake, our daily bread? How will He not give us pardon for all our sins? How will He not give us a refuge even now from the wiles of the devil? And with that, such a complete deliverance from him hereafter that every trace of our present sin and misery will be wiped away forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And that is our assurance. I'd like to conclude by reading from the Heidelberg Catechism on these very matters that we've been looking at in Matthew 6, verse 13. It's Lord's Day 52, the final Lord's Day of the Catechism. Which is the sixth petition? Answer and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. And how do you conclude your prayer? Answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these things we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. What does the word Amen signify? Answer, Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Amen. Congregation, let us pray. O Lord our God, as we think back when the disciples first asked that they might be taught how to pray, even as John had taught his disciples, we can't imagine that they might have thought that such a prayer would be presented to them as an example of all their praying. And yet, O Lord, we see in what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer such an example, such an encouragement, such an eye-opening prayer as to who you are, O God, and who we are. What it is about us that we need you for absolutely everything, for we're utterly and totally dependent upon you, as well as wholly responsible to you. Lord, help us so to live our life in the light of your word. Help us to live, O Lord, in this way, and the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to direct our paths, to give us the wisdom that we need, the courage to act, and the love and desire for you, O Lord, that we might not seek to serve ourselves, but to honor your name in all things. Thank you, Lord, for revealing what you have to us, the things that you'd have us to know, the things that are so important to us for our own spiritual growth and well-being. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray, to grow in our love and commitment to you and to sacrifice everything we have to the honor of your great name. And through Jesus Christ, for his dear name's sake, we ask it. Amen.